uplifted. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. That was our first week. When we're weakened, God will what? He'll strengthen us. Week two, when we don't see God at work, when we don't hear his voice, when we don't feel his presence, we should be assured that God is still working all the time. He's still at work. He's not done with us. And so we've covered what it feels like, what it feels like to be afraid, discouraged, to operate in fear, what it feels like to feel weak, to feel worn down, to feel torn down. We've covered those times when you don't quite see, hear, or feel God. And so today, all the children are gone. You're down the hall far enough. Today we're talking about what it feels like to be naked. What it feels like to be naked. This is a biblical topic, I promise you. There were naked people in the Bible. There were. Do you guys remember Adam and Eve? Guarantee you, if you would have gone to visit Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall, you would have witnessed a man and woman wearing nothing but a smile. Genesis chapter 1, we read that God made man on the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, we get a detailed version of how God made man and woman, Adam and Eve. And at the very end of that chapter, the very last verse of chapter 2 of Genesis, the writer of Genesis felt it was very important to write these words here. Adam and his wife Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now at this point, some of you know where I'm going with this. Some of you who are seasoned. There are some of you that might be a bit uncomfortable at this point, thinking that you came to church on the wrong Sunday. Then there are others that you're a little embarrassed, but you're also a little intrigued where this might be going today. I guarantee you this is a subject that involves every single one of us here. Every one of us. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. And then we turn the page over into chapter 3 of Genesis. And we see the story of how the serpent tempted Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And twisting God's words, she followed that temptation and she made a decision to disobey. She had an action of rebellion against God. And then Adam followed in turn, and they both ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, we read in verse 7 of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were what? Naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But when the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This reminds me of an old preacher joke. Oh no, he's going to talk about nakedness, and he's even got a joke to go along with it. There's this Bible salesman, and he was going door to door. And he came knocking on this one door, and clearly someone was home. The lights were on, there was a car in the driveway, there was it just kind of had that feeling that there's someone in there, someone home. You know, knocked, no one answered the door, no one came to the door, and figuring that they just weren't answering the door because he was a salesman coming, you know, door to door. He put his business card, left his business card on the front door, and simply wrote on his business card, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. Well, later that week, he got a letter in the mail from that address, and when he opened it, there was a piece of paper that simply said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid, Genesis 3:10. That wasn't so bad, was it? I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Did you do the very thing I told you not to do? Is that why you understand that you're naked? Of course, this is a rhetorical question for God. He knows what's up. He knows what happened. Did you do what I commanded you not to do? Did you do what I told you not to? Did you disobey me? Did you rebel against me? Is that why you now have this feeling of nakedness when you didn't have it before? Today we're talking about nakedness as our shame as sinful people. A feeling that I know every one of us have felt, and we're going to feel it again. We're going to feel that feeling from time to time, and you just want to hide, just like Adam and Eve. I felt my nakedness, and I want to hide from God because of it. We're embarrassed to go before God. We're ashamed of our decisions and our actions. And I've been there before, and I'll be there again. Not because I plan on it, but just because it's realistic. It's what I know. I know I've fallen short of God's glory, and I'm going to fall myself short of God's glory. And with those times, they come with guilt. They come with shame. They come with this feeling of nakedness. But did you know that you don't ever have to feel naked before God? You don't. Now, before we go any further, I want to say a little something about this message, about this sermon. This sermon is about those who are in Christ. This sermon is filled with promises and promises and promises. Awesome, uplifting, great promises from God for those who are in Christ. If you've not yet made a decision to give your life to Christ, if you've not yet done that, then I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. The bad news is that of all the awesome promises that I'm going to be reading to you from Scripture today, there's only one of the promises that's going to apply to you. And that's the promise that we've been made by Jesus and for Jesus. That's for all of us. All of the rest of the promises that I'm reading, they're for those who have given their life to Christ, for those who are in Christ. So that's the bad news. The good news is all these promises are meant for you. For every single one of us. God intended all of these promises for us. God wants all people to come into a state of repentance and turn to Him and come into a relationship with Him. That's what God wants. So all of the promises I'm reading, they're all for Christians, but they're not just for a certain group of people in God's desire. God desires that everyone would have these promises. But I use the illustration when I'm talking to someone when they're starting to come along, that if I were to, well, I only use my phone, that's, if I were to take this pen, and we're going to offer you this pen as a gift. So like Paige here, we're going to say, Paige, this is your pen. I want to give you this pen. It's a gift. Okay, who has the pen right now? Okay, why? It's here. Here. You want it? Okay, who's got the pen still? Who's offered the pen? What do you need to do? Okay, how old are you, Paige?
12.
Okay, so what do you do? You take it, right?
Yeah.
Is that how you take it? It's just a pen. She's looking at it like, what in the world? Okay, that was just off the cuff. I didn't plan on sharing that. That's normally something in my office. But the idea, from a 12-year-old, there's a gift offered, the gift of salvation, the gift of being in Christ, and all you have to do is take it. But that involves what God has laid out for receiving that gift, for accepting that gift. This is normally at the end of the message, but I didn't want you to sit through the message and wait for that time. I want you to be sitting through the message thinking of all these great things, all these awesome things that could be yours, that God wants to be yours. And as you're reading all of these things, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never confessed that He is Lord, that He is God's Son, that He came and He gave His life for you, that you want to make Him your Lord and your Savior, that you want to repent, which means to turn to him, to turn away from your life and to turn towards him with a desire of obedience, with a desire of just full abandonment and full dependence on God, to be baptized into him, into Jesus, to die to your old self and to rise a new creation. That's how we accept. That's how we accept the gift that's been offered to us. So while we're working through this subject and all these verses and all these really awesome promises, you know, that's not a sales technique. It's not a scare tactic. It's not some act of manipulation to share that in the first 5 minutes of the message. It's just what it is. It's what truth is. It's why we're here. Because of what Jesus did for us. Some really awesome promises. And you might want to join those of us who are receiving those promises. And if so, you've got from now until the time when we hear the invitation song to really work with that and really think about that this morning. So let's get back. This nakedness of our shame. Oh, I thought he was done talking about nakedness. This nakedness of our shame from our sin, this feeling of guilt from our disobedience, this feeling of embarrassment from our rebellion, this feeling of regret from our bad decisions. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they made physical coverings for themselves out of leaves, and then God made garments of skin for them to cover themselves, to clothe them. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ came that we have been clothed and covered spiritually from our spiritual nakedness. I love Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have what? Clothe yourselves with Christ." What a neat picture. Isn't it just a great picture? And when you put that together with Genesis chapter 3, and this understanding, this feeling of a spiritual shame, this spiritual nakedness that we feel, and then reading Paul's words that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we've been clothed with Christ. Let's write that down. That is so exciting. As a child of God, Christ covers me. This is a promise we have, Christians. A real promise, a solid promise. We don't ever have to feel naked before God. We don't ever have to go and hide because we have a feeling of shame. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been clothed with him. If you've been baptized in him, you've been covered with him. That's a promise. That's a promise that we wear the garment of Christ as Christians. His death, his resurrection, as Paul says in chapter 6 of Romans, that when we're baptized, we die with him. We die to our old self, and we raise anew. We die with his death. We join in his death, and we join in his resurrection. And we're a new creation. We're baptized, and Christ covers us. And sometimes this feeling of nakedness, sometimes this feeling of guilt, of shame, of personal disappointment, of spiritual embarrassment, of regrets, it can cause our sense of self-value. So let me remind you, in our second bullet point, in God's wisdom and pleasure, he sent Christ to die for me. In God's wisdom and pleasure, he sent Christ to die for me. It was God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the what? The wisdom of God." Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. God's power is revealed through the cross and the empty grave, through Jesus' death and resurrection, and it was God's wisdom that thought up the whole gospel story. It was God's wisdom that thought up the idea of sending Jesus to earth to die for us. In the passage that Ryan used last week for our communion meditation, Ephesians chapter 1, he read to us, we heard, "For he was chose, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then Paul shares both the thought from Corinthians that we just read and the thought that he shared earlier in Ephesians. He restates this as we skip down to verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all what? With all wisdom. There's the 1 Corinthians connection. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his what? Good pleasure. It's God's wisdom and God's pleasure that was part of the plan of sending Jesus that he purposed in Christ. Jesus was the result of God's wisdom. Jesus was the result of God's pleasure. It was God's wisdom and pleasure that he sent Jesus to die for us, for all of us. Now, let me build something in midair. Can we do this? Can we imaginate? Okay? Let's go with some ifs, okay? Capital I, capital F. Pfft, big, huge. Bigger than I can write on the board, okay? You got the big if? You see it? All right. Big if. Big if. What if? What if that feeling of worthlessness, of like zero self-value that I get from the guilt, from the shame, from the disappointments, from the sinful embarrassment for the regret of the bad decisions I make? What if capital IF, capital F, what if my worthlessness because of all those feelings, my deduction that I'm worthless, what if that is the wisest thought I could ever think of? Just an if, okay? What if, capital what? Okay? Because this it really isn't an if, because we just read that it's not. But just for the sake of argument, in this next scripture that we're going to look at, what if God's dumbest thought, his most foolish thought, was to send Jesus to die for us? What if, capital I, capital F, because we know that's not true. What if that was God's dumbest thought? His moment of just he didn't get sleep the night before, he wasn't feeling well, he got this cold, and yet none of these things can happen. But I'm just saying, if it was his dumbest thought to send Jesus to die for us, the gospel story. What do we read in 1 Corinthians here? The foolishness of God, bottom level, bottom rung, as low as God can go. The foolishness of God is wiser than what? You guys see that? Even if it was God's dumbest thought to send Jesus, it's still wiser than man's wisest thought. If your wisest thought is I'm worthless, I have no value, I don't matter, let me tell you what. We just read, it's not God's foolish thought to send Jesus. What was it for God? What was the gospel of Jesus? Was it God's foolishness? It was his wisdom. I can't reach that high. Mike Ladd, he wouldn't be able to give us a visual good enough. On a ladder, he wouldn't be able to. God's wisdom, so far above. And I guarantee you, our wisest thought is not that we lack value. Okay, that's really not a wise thought. That's a thought that's launched out of these feelings of guilt and shame and embarrassment. And that comes from a situation. Listen, God doesn't make junk. God made every one of us. He knit us together in his womb. We covered that scripture a few weeks ago. He doesn't make junk. You're valuable. You're worth. And when Jesus talks about, why do we worry? And he talks about the sparrows and the birds out there. Doesn't God take care of the sparrows? Look at the flowers in the field. Doesn't God take care of those? Doesn't he feed the birds? Doesn't he clothe the grass of the field? which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more, what was the word he used? How much more what? Valuable. How much more valuable are you than they? Listen, we have value. So that's nowhere near our smartest thought. So when we look at this idea of God's foolishness and man's wisdom, the idea of us not having value is in no competition with God's view of us. Please be uplifted. Look at that logo on your bulletin. Be uplifted this morning. God values you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He values you so much that in God's mind, it was his wisdom that said, I'm going to send my son to die for so-and-so. I'm going to send my son to die for you, to die for me, to die for all of us. Okay, I gotta keep going. Exciting stuff. All this stuff's super exciting. So with that, little thing to write down, pulling all that together. My value is determined by God's wisdom, not man's foolishness. So whether it's you saying that you lack value or whether it's you're listening to other people and deducting that you lack value, your value is not determined by man's foolishness, church. Your value is determined by God's wisdom. Let's look at another verse here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 30, skipping on down the chapter a little ways. It is because of him that you are, talking about God, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So it was God's wisdom to send Jesus, but then Jesus became for us God's wisdom. Little cyclical, circle of life there, you know. God's wisdom was to send Jesus. Jesus became for us God's wisdom, revealing God's wisdom to us, revealing God's plan. That is, and Paul breaks this down into three things here real quick. We're going to boom, boom, boom. Our, say this with me, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. That was really weak. It's not even up on the screen anymore. Can we go back? Can we go back to this scripture? Thank you. There we go. All right, now we can get a little better. Okay, that's okay, Patty. Patty can't read my mind. Praise God. So, who has become for us wisdom from God? That is our what? Righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Awesome. Let's unpack these things. Let's write this down. I am in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. And he says, he is our righteousness. Let's write this down. I am made right with God. That's what righteousness means. Christians, these are promises for you. You are in Christ. Am I going to let God down? Are you going to let God down? Yes. Am I going to let myself down? Are we going to let each other down? Am I going to make bad decisions that I'm going to regret? Some of those are simply mistakes. Some of them I just make a bad decision because I'm just not smart enough to make the good decision sometimes. Or aware enough or alert enough. But boy, then there's sometimes those decisions that I make, that you make, that are just completely all out rebellion. We know what God wants us to do and we choose the other road. We know this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing and we choose that. I know, but even in those times, we're told that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So even at my worst of times, we know that Jesus has made me right with God. That's what righteousness is. Jesus has made me right with God. Not because I can be righteous on my own, because I've proven that I fail at that. You fail at that. None of us can make that happen. That's what the Old Testament, that's one of the big things the Old Testament was all about. You can't do this. You need the righteousness of Jesus. You need Jesus to make you right with God. Because we can't do that. We can't earn that position with God. But God has willed that Jesus becomes that righteousness for us. That was God's will. That was God's plan. That was God's wisdom. And when Jesus covers me, when we're baptized into Christ and he covers me, he then becomes my righteousness. He becomes your righteousness. I'm clothed with Christ. And even though I feel awful sometimes because of my righteous guilt, I never have to feel naked before God because Jesus is my righteousness. Because Jesus makes me right before God even when I'm wrong. It's great, 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 great news, church. We are holy. That means to be set apart. Let's write this down. I am set apart for God. You can even put by God in there. That's holiness. That's being sanctified in Christ. Church, even on your worst day, listen, even on your worst day, if you are a Christian, God has set you aside for his kingdom. That's what holiness means. That's what being holy, to be set aside. Even on your worst day, even on your most unlikable day, your most disobedient day, if you're a Christian, God has still reserved you. He has still put his seal of the Holy Spirit on you, marking that you belong to him. Sometimes it's the mistakes that put us in that position. Sometimes it's the all-out rebellion. You might be rebellious. You might be disobedient. But church, let me assure you, you're a rebellious or disobedient child of God. Don't forget that latter part. Because we leave that last part off and we get that feeling of nakedness. And then what do? We hide from God. We run from him. And that's the worst thing you can do in that place. And remember I taught you about this, the second battle that Satan comes at us with? The first battle is our fall, our mistake, our sin, our guilt, our shame. It's the second battle that we can't let him win for sure. And that is to move us away from God, to cause us to want to hide, to put some barrier in that relationship. Church, when we fall, when we make bad decisions, when we have that embarrassment, that guilt, that shame, that is the very time we need to be closest to God. Amen? Because he's the only one that can fix things. He's the only one that can make us right, our righteousness. He has set us aside. Should we act like we're set aside? Yes, we should. Should we behave like we're set aside? We should. But here's what I've witnessed is a problem with a lot of people is we act this way. We act good and we feel holy. We act bad and we feel disconnected. We feel shame, we feel naked, and we pull away from God. Maybe we should stop feeling based on our action. Maybe we should start acting based on our feeling. And if we get our feeling correct, then the actions will follow. Church, let me share with you, the feeling is that Christ is your holiness. That's scripture. You are set aside for God. You have been made holy. You contain God's Holy Spirit. That should be the feeling of every one of us in Christ this morning, right now. And if you walk through life with that feeling, I'm set aside, I'm holy, you're going to have to deal with this side a whole lot less. So don't base your feelings on your actions. Base your actions on a right feeling. And base that right feeling on scripture and truth and God's promises. You've been made holy. You've been set aside. I'm skipping some pages. I think I said all that I need to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's reread that again so we can get that back in our head. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So he's our righteousness, he's our holiness, and he's our what? Redemption. Let's write this down. My sins have been paid for. That's redemption. That's what redemption is. That's to reconcile us to God, like you reconcile your bank statements. What was the cross for? We're going to be celebrating Easter. We've got a Good Friday service coming up. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that later. We're coming right on to Easter, the time of the year where we really focus and think about the cross and the resurrection. What was that for? What was Jesus' sacrifice for? If we're still hanging on onto our ability to pay for our sins. If we're still hanging on to our ability to somehow earn God's favor or God's love or God's acceptance or to earn eternal life. To live mistake-free or bad decision-free or guilt-free or embarrassment-free, sin-free, rebellion-free, regret-free. It's not going to happen. If your status of forgiveness and acceptance from God is based on your own actions, then why did Christ die? It was God's wisdom sent Jesus. We need Jesus' sacrifice. Every one of us. From the best of us to the worst of us. Some of us are on mountaintops today. Some of us are going through valleys. It doesn't matter where you are. On the spectrum, every one of us need and will need the sacrifice of Jesus to cover us, to pay for our sins, to be our redemption, clothed with Christ. Love that. So we don't live in nakedness. We live clothed by Christ, knowing he is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. In fact, all that I am is because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, a little further back, backing up in that chapter. For in him all things... Oh, sorry, not 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things, everyone say all things. All things have been created through him and for him. Preached a whole message on this scripture right here. It's every one of these scriptures this morning are just that big. Every one of them could have their own message, and I probably have preached a sermon on each of these verses. Would you say that I'm included in all things? One person believes I'm included in all things. Yes. How about you? Are you included in all things? Yes. Is your spouse, your child, your parents, are they included in all things? Okay, what about your neighbor? What about your boss? What about your coworker? What about your clients? The people you work with, the people that you work under you, the people who are above you. Everything about your work, everything about your neighborhood, everything about the people you associate with, your friends. Is that all things? What about the guy who bagged your groceries? Or the girl that served you your dinner the last time you went out to eat? All things? What about that person that just annoys the mess out of you? All things? Yes, yes, yes. All things. Let's write this down. All things were created through him and for him. Therefore, you can take this very personally. I was made through him and for him. Patty, we'll skip having this next scripture on the screen. It's real close to our taking notes. In Genesis, it says that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Check that out sometime. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God uses the plural form of himself. Chapter 1 of the Bible. In our creation, God is saying, I'm making you in the likeness of the Trinity. So it is very true to say that I am made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is the one promise that's for everybody. You've been made into the likeness of Christ at birth. In our physical birth, we've been made into Christ's likeness. We've been made through him and for him. Not only were we made into his likeness, he had a part of doing that. He made us. He was there at creation. So we've been made through Christ. And we've been made for Christ. We've been made with purpose. That's everybody. All people have been made with purpose. You have been, as the Ephesians passage we read earlier, you have been predestined. God has set aside a destiny for you to belong to him, to be in his son Jesus. That's what God wants. That's your destiny. That's what God has pre-planned for you. Now you have to accept it to receive it. But that's our purpose. To become a child of God and then to share that message with others. That's our purpose. We've been made through Christ and for Christ. All of us have that promise. But those of us who are in Christ, we have an additional promise on top of that. That not only am I made through Christ and for Christ from the beginning, but I am brought to life and made new in him. Let's write that down. I am brought to life and made new in him to be like him. Now I'm going to refrain from preaching on this bullet point. I'm just going to read some scriptures to you. They're not going to be up on the screen. I just want you to hear these scriptures. Listen to them as God is speaking straight to you as a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I want you to hear these words and think, you know what? These could be promises for me if I'm ready to give my life. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit. He just says like God, but I'm reminding you that that encompasses all parts of God. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So those notes you're looking at, they're probably a lot, that's probably a lot of stuff you've already heard before. For a lot of you, it's probably stuff you already know, verses that you're familiar with, that you recognize, but we need a reminder every now and then to suit up. To be reminded that we are clothed in Christ, to be lifted up, to be uplifted by these promises, knowing that we are clothed in Christ, that Christ covers me, that the plan of sending Jesus to die was God's power and his wisdom, and it reflected his good pleasure. And so my value is determined by his wisdom. That's where my value comes from. It's God's wisdom. My worth is determined by God's wisdom, not by man's foolishness. And because of his wisdom, because of this wisdom of God, since I am in Christ, he is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. Jesus made sure that there was nothing that was going to be able to stand between us and God ever again. And I am all that I am because of Jesus. He made me. I'm made through him and by him. And as a Christian, I've been made and brought to life because of Jesus. Made to live like him, to be like him. Sometimes even knowing all of that, we still have that feeling. Sometimes that naked feeling. That feeling of embarrassment, of regret, of shame, of guilt. With all the scriptures that we just looked at, with all the promises that we have on this subject, even though I know them, even though you know them, sometimes we end up slipping into that feeling. I want to uplift you with his promises, but also want to hand over something to you that I've witnessed in my life, just a little personal observation, a personal understanding that really connects this for me. And that is that the best version of me is the me that is doing three things connected with Christ. The best version of me. And I believe this is true for every single one of us. The best version of me is when I'm seeking Jesus. When I'm chasing after him, when I'm seeking him out, when I'm talking with God and saying, God, I need your help with this. I need your decision. I need your strength. I need you to help me to be humble in this situation. Whatever it is, when I'm seeking Jesus, when I'm in his word, reading and growing closer to him, and I'm seeking him out, the best version of me is when I'm doing that. The best Jesus of me, or the best Jesus, that's exactly what I'm thinking. But the best version of me is when I'm following Jesus. When I'm just living life in such a way that I'm just looking for his footprints and then stepping into them as best I can. That's when I'm the best version of me. And I believe it's when you are the best version of you. And when the church is the best version of the church. When we seek Jesus about everything. When we follow Jesus and when we imitate Jesus, I'm the best version of me. You're the best version of you. We are the best version of we. When we imitate Jesus, when we think about those bracelets that became cliche so quick, but the meaning was so awesome. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Brilliant idea. And something that every one of us need to think about is, what would Jesus do in this situation? How can I be his hands? How can I be his mouth? How would Jesus look at this situation? How would Jesus hear the words that are coming out of their mouth? What would he see behind the words in their hurting heart and whatever? Whatever it is, the best version of me is the me that's seeking after Jesus. That's following Jesus and it's imitating Jesus. And the thing that blocks that is this feeling of nakedness. We need to get over that quickly and claim all these promises and then start chasing after Jesus. Start following Jesus. Start imitating Jesus. Because here's the cool thing. When we're there and we're the best version of us, we don't feel the shame. We don't feel the guilt. We don't have time to. Because Jesus is moving at such a pace that if we want to keep up with him, you stumble, you fall, you get right back up and you charge after him. Because you know he's going for the end zone and you want to be there with him. When you're seeking after him, when you're following him, there's no chance. When you fall, when you stumble, when you feel that guilt, that shame, I'm a child of God. All that's covered. All that's taken care of. I need to get back in line with Jesus and put my next footstep in his footprints. Because every moment I'm missing out on a footprint, there's another footprint that I could be stepping in and following Jesus and going where he wants me to go and doing what he wants me to do, imitating Jesus. You get that feeling of nakedness, of guilt, of shame, of embarrassment when we fall, when we stumble, when we make a bad decision, a bad choice, whether it's a mistake or where it's outright rebellion. If you immediately turn that around and you imitate Jesus with your very next action, guess what? That feeling goes out the window. Act like someone who's been set aside by God. Act like someone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Act like someone who has the righteousness of Jesus covering them. Act like you're a child of God. Because Christians, that's what you are. And that's when you're the best version of you. Suit up, church, clothed with Christ. Pray with me. Father, wow. Such encouraging scriptures. I love these scriptures. I love these promises. I love what you've given to us as your children. You've been so very generous. And we thank you for that. Thank you for these promises. I pray that we are uplifted this morning. That we would leave here knowing and feeling that we are your children. And that is a refreshed view for us. That we are reminded of that truth. Father, I pray for those that are here that have not yet made that decision. Father, that you will speak to them as I'm sure that you have been through your word, your Holy Spirit. And that you would give them the courage. If it is in their heart that they want to give their life to you, that you give them the courage to come forward this morning. Thank you so very much for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, and his resurrection from the dead. Your power, your wisdom, your good pleasure, purposed in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In Colossians, one of the verses, just after the verse we read, I want to reread that verse we read. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And I want you to hear this next verse. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Sometimes there's things in life that just rock the boat. If you're in that place right now, let me remind you, if you are in Christ, he's what holds things together. Amen. No matter what storm comes, no matter how bad your boat is beaten, in Christ, he holds all things together. Go and read that later, Colossians 1:17. All things are held together by him. And maybe you're in a place in your life where things are falling apart all around you, and you know it's your doing. You know it's because of decisions you've made. Let me share with you, if you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, in Christ, all things are held together. All things. And if your life is falling apart, maybe it's because you're off focus. Maybe it's because you're off center. Maybe it's because he is not first and foremost. Maybe that's the reason. And you need to talk with him. You need to listen to these promises from Scripture this morning and say, you know what? He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. I have been clothed with Christ. I've been baptized into him, and I am clothed with him. And that's the first and foremost. And no matter what's going on in my life, my fault or not my fault, all things are held together by him. During this next song, I want you to think about that, Christians. During this next song, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've never given your life to Christ, let me share with you, it is going to feel like everything is falling apart. Because it is. And it's not a doomsday speech. It just is what it is. All things are held together in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have that promise. You're not going to be able to hold things together. There will be storms that will rock your boat to the point that you have not the sailor skills to weather. You need Jesus. And the guarantee that he holds all things together. All things.